I love Victor Hugo's Les Misérables, which tells the story of this man, Jean Valjean, whose only crime was the theft of a loaf of bread to feed his sister's starving children. And after serving 19 years, he was released from the galleys, where it was hard labor. And unable to find work because he had been a convict, he comes to the home of a good old bishop who kindly gives him supper and gives him a bed for the night. And yet, yielding to temptation, he steals the bishop's silver plates and slips out. He's soon caught by police and he's returned. And the police, expecting the bishop to identify Valjean as the thief, are shocked when the good bishop said, "Well, why, I gave them to him. And Monsieur Valjean, you forgot that I gave you the candlesticks as well." And he goes and gets the silver candlesticks off the mantle and brings them to Valjean. Valjean, needless to say, is shocked and astounded at such kindness, such goodness. And though he knew the gospel, this encounter was what he needed to push him over onto the side of belief. That's one of the reasons I love this story. Kind of like Scrooge in A Christmas Carol, you see salvation. Kindness and goodness can open the door for the gospel, friends, turning a sinner into a savior. And of course, that is our topic this morning. Please turn to Galatians 5, 22 to 23 as we continue on with the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, that is. We spent our first 3 weeks cultivating the soil of our hearts before we got into the actual fruit, the first of which was love. Love is the umbrella fruit. It's the one fruit that binds all the rest together. We then looked at joy and peace. And last week we had patience. And with how'd y'all do with patience this week? I don't know about you, but I did keep thinking about it throughout the week. I would be like in a situation, it's like, patience. Patience, Lord, please, patience. But we looked at patience as long-suffering. Patience in the sense of being, when we are provoked. Patience as endurance and perseverance. Patience as forbearance, which is to say tolerance. And then patience in waiting, that is waiting on the Lord. In Galatians 5, 22 to 23, again, after many examples of sin that demonstrate someone is not walking in the Holy Spirit of God, Paul then gives us 9 examples that show one is walking in the Spirit. In other words, if you are a Christian, these are 9 attributes or character qualities that will be part of your life, both in the sense that God gives them to you through His Holy Spirit because they are His very own attributes. But as we've learned, we also have a responsibility to cultivate these characteristics in ourselves as well. This is your sanctification. And it is how you grow in Christ's likeness, in likeness to God. When someone who claims to be a true believer is not demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit, there's 2 reasons why. One, it's because they are possibly not really a Christian, even if they profess to be one. And secondly, it could be that they are a Christian in sin, and that is why this fruit is not apparent. Here's Galatians 5, 22 to 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. You know what? Let's read this together. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. By way of definition, we're going to put kindness and goodness because they're not far off. There's a subtle difference, obviously, or Paul wouldn't have had them separated, but we're going to go ahead and look at them together this morning. But by way of definition, Webster says of kindness. Kindness is, it can be affection, loving. sympathetic or of a helpful nature, a forbearing nature, gentle, arising from or characterized by sympathy, also to give pleasure or relief. That's kindness. The Complete Word Study Dictionary of the New Testament also defines the Greek word for kindness, which is krestotes, this same way, basically, as Webster's, but then says that the word is descriptive of one's disposition and does not necessarily entail acts of goodness. Okay, so it's one's disposition, it's what's going on inside in the heart. Yes, we would suppose that to then come out in the life, right? But that's also where goodness comes in. Now, I looked up the word goodness in Webster's. Oh, my word, there were 32 meanings. So I'm not going to rattle them all off here for you, but we'll go straight to the biblical word, agathosthune, which means benevolent. But in the sense of active goodness, that's the point of the Greek word. The Complete Word Study Dictionary, again, says of this word, it's more than krestotes, gentleness, kindness, a mellowing of character. It is character energized, expressing itself in agathon, benevolence, active good. There is more activity in agathosune than in krestotes. Jerry Bridges, I've been kind of following along with his just a tremendous book that he's written, summarizes these two words well, saying, kindness is a sincere desire for the happiness of others. Goodness is the activity calculated to advance that happiness. Kindness is the inner disposition created by the Holy Spirit that causes us to be sensitive to the needs of others, whether physical, emotional, or spiritual. Goodness is kindness in action, words, and deeds. I thought that was great, end quote. We typically love three people the most. Me, myself, and I. Kindness, friends, gets us out of ourselves so that we love others, and dare I say, even more than we would love ourselves. To be kind is to be others-centered. Kindness can be as simple as a smile, an encouraging word, a thoughtful note, a helpful hand. Often kindness doesn't require a lot of extra time or resources. Goodness, on the other hand, is more about deliberate deeds that will often require more of us, whether that be time, attention, resources, money, to accomplish whatever the good is that we are trying to do. As Peter said of Jesus in Acts 10, verse 38, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And of course, along with casting out demons, the kind of good here is that he also performed many miracles that helped people in some way, didn't they? That was the point of the miracles, right? And to authenticate him as the messenger from God, as God himself come in the flesh. But some of these miracles included the changing of the water into wine and feeding over 5,000 or healing the diseased, as well as preaching the gospel and teaching people the ways of God. All these things are good deeds for the benefit of others. And yeah, they took some time, and they took some attention, and they took some care, and they took some resources. Remember when he was out healing initially in the beginning, man, he'd be healing all day long. Then he'd have to go off and just pray and be with the Lord. So people just kept coming and coming and coming. And now, by way of example, we here at even First Baptist, trying to just, again, show some differences between kindness and goodness. For instance, we're showing kindness in letting the high school come in and use the Family Life Center as a gym, right? We demonstrate goodness when we put on a vacation Bible school for the community. Letting them in is a kind thing to do. It's not necessarily taxing so much on us. Something like VBS takes a lot more effort, energy, time, money, what have you, resources. So this morning, we're going to first look just briefly at kindness through the eyes of God. Then we'll transition into goodness. How is God kind to us? Because that will take us far in our reasons for how or why we show kindness to others. And remember, the goal again of fruitfulness, the fruit of the Spirit, is Christ-likeness, to be like Christ. So first, I give you the kindness of God. Turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 35. Luke 6, verse 35. This is Luke's account of Jesus giving the Beatitudes to the disciples, the same Beatitudes that we see in the Sermon on the Mount back in Matthew. In Luke 6, verse 35, Jesus says, "But love your enemies, and do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men." The He Himself referring to who? God. God the Father. Now, this is very interesting because Jesus wants it made known that God's kindness doesn't just extend to those He loves. It doesn't just extend to those that He calls His children, to those that have, you know, placed their faith in His Son, but it also extends to who? Those who hate Him? We also understand this in the sense of God's common grace, where the Scripture tells us that God causes it to rain on the just and the unjust, that the sun rises both on the evil and on the good, that God provides food for the Christian as well as the non-Christian. You think, well, yeah, you know, but maybe He's doing that now because, well, He's planning on saving someone in the future and He just needs to keep them alive until He does, right? Well, yeah, sure, except that there are many more who will never bow their knee to Him and accept His Son as their Savior. There are many more who will die in their sins of ungratefulness and evil, and yet God still shows His kindness to them. In fact, God even knows who He will save. He knew that before the foundation of the world. So it's not that He's waiting around to see, is Joe Smith going to turn to me, bow the knee to me, love me? No. He already knows. And yet He still shows kindness to those who perpetrate evil and wickedness even against Him. We also see in Romans 2 and verse 4 that God's kindness leads people to repentance. In Ephesians 2:7, Paul shares how God will show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. In Titus 3, verses 4 to 5, Jesus is described as the kindness of God in being our Savior. And notice that in all of these passages, God's kindness is contrasted with man's sin, meaning God is kind to us even though we don't deserve it. Now, what do you think this means for us? Oh, that, yeah, you guessed it. If the goal of fruitfulness is our sanctification, to be conformed into the image of Jesus, that means we too must show kindness without distinction. We must show kindness to everyone, friend or foe, enemy, everyone in between. I know, it's a tall order. Think about it, right? Just, have you ever tried to be kind to someone who was ungrateful toward you? I mean, what's that like, you know? Because our inclination, you know, is to say, forget them. I'm going to write them off. I'm never going to do anything nice for that person again, ungrateful. Maybe we even give them a cold shoulder for a while because we really want them to know that they were ungrateful. And yet we just heard from Jesus who says, don't expect anything in return for doing good and showing kindness. Don't. Oh, yet we do that all the time, don't we? Stand here and raise my hand first. Let me ask you this. How easy is it going to be to share the gospel with somebody like that if you adopt that kind of attitude? You want them to know that they were ungrateful. You give them the cold shoulder for a bit, or maybe you flat out tell them. Is it going to be able to? You going to be able to share Christ you know, 5 seconds later? That's always a good litmus test. Let's see. If I talk to this person this way, if I have this attitude towards this person, can I still share the gospel with them? Right? Good question to ask. How easy is it to forgive and come back at them with kindness? It's not easy at all. And yet God does it, and therefore so should we. And because we have the Spirit of God living inside of us, that's our power. That's our ability to do just that. That's the difference. That's who enables you to do it, who gives you the ability to show kindness towards those who act in an evil or wicked manner. And as we've said so many times, when people see that, they see something different. They see something different than the average person out there in the world. So, now that you've cultivated kindness in your hearts, we need to put that kindness into action. And we need to do it in even a more greater way. This is where goodness comes in. And we're going to look at goodness now through three lenses. Goodness at work, goodness at home, and goodness to all people. That kind of covers all the bases, huh? But first, we have to understand something about goodness. And that is the fact that the Bible teaches us that we were created to do good. That's part of your makeup, friends. That's part of how you were created. For that, we go to Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. Ephesians chapter 2, it'll be a familiar passage, especially these first two verses. But Ephesians 2, 8 to 10, where again, most of us know Ephesians 2, 8 to 9. That's the verse that says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." Because God knows full well that if we could have any part in our salvation through our works, what would we do? We'd boast. We'd start taking the credit, right? And we often stop there. And that's a tremendous verse about being saved by God's grace through faith, being reminded that our salvation is that gift from God. Apart from believing, you and I contribute nothing to our salvation, zero zip, nada. There was no work or deed that you or I could do to help save ourselves. The works and deeds that we do come after we are saved. And that's where verse 10 comes in. Look at verse 10. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." That would be enough if we stopped there, but check this out. It continues, "which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." Ah, this is tremendous. This verse is equally great because it speaks of a sovereign God who not only elected and predestined you for salvation before the foundation of the world, but He also prepared every good work that you would do as a Christian also before the foundation of the world. Back in Ephesians 2:10 here, it says, "so that we would walk in them," which means to do them. Walk meaning throughout the natural course of our life. Nothing special here. Day in, day out. In other words, it's not referring to doing good works of the spectacular variety or the heroic variety, rather the average and the ordinary. This is what you and I were born again to do. Good works every day. Average, ordinary kinds of works. The truth is, many of us would rise up and meet the challenge of something extraordinary. Not saying we wouldn't, I think many would. But how faithful are we to do good in the context of just everyday life? That's where the rubber meets the road, right? And the point being that we have to be attentive towards doing good in the course of daily living. We can't just leave it to chance, right? Or, I'll just let God. God, if you want me to do good, then you're going to... We're not robots, gang. No, we need to be attentive. Think about it. Pray about it. In the course of daily living, we have to look for opportunities to do good, whether big or small. This also means we have to not look at things as an inconvenience or an interruption, but really believe that God has sovereignly ordained each and every opportunity for you to do these good works. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? You know, and I'll admit this is too often my own heart. is one of those where I sit there and go, in my study, you know, because it's like, this is why I wanted to do this study, because I knew that there were issues of my own heart that I needed to focus on with the fruit of the Spirit. And I thought, oh, I hope there's somebody else out there that feels the same, you know, or has the same deal. But, you know, I want my day to go, I want it to go the way I want it to go. I want my day to go the way I think it should go. And then the next thing you know, it all just goes out the window, doesn't it? Or there's, a transient person at the door wanting help. And I, you know, my first inclination is, oh, I'm in the middle of my study. What am I saying? Or I'm at home. And instead of seeking to do good toward my family, instead I selfishly want what I want. I want to do what I want to do. And again, what we all need to realize is that each and every time that we are given the opportunity to do good, this is something sovereignly planned by a sovereign God. It is, friends. He tells us so in His Word. And it is there to bring about some kind of benefit to another person, to another group. It will bring glory to God. And here's the kicker, it will also bring you not just heavenly reward that we see in the Scriptures, but I would venture to say blessing, immediate blessing for having done the good. Even if that blessing, when I say immediate, is just your own heart and just the peace that you experience from doing good when you know that you're supposed to. Don't you sense that? Even if there's a situation that you kind of go, oh, not now. Oh, what am I doing? Okay, yes, I need to. And then you go and you do it. And then afterwards you go, oh, I'm so glad I did that. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for getting me out of my comfort zone. Or thank you for getting me off my rear end. Or thank you for, you know. And there's just even the peace that passes all understanding that tends to fill us up. And consequently, the opposite is also true, friends. If you refuse to do good when given the opportunity by God, then you would not be demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit. In fact, you would be quenching the Spirit, which is to say, you're sinning. This is no other way to put it. When this happens, there will be no benefit for the other person or group. There will not be any blessing for you. God will not be honored or glorified. Okay, so now, you know that you were created to do good. It's in your DNA, right? Let's move on to the first of three ways that you can put this into practice. How about doing good at home? Doing good at home. America's ambassador to Japan at this time in history, Douglas MacArthur II, served as counselor of the State Department under John Foster Dulles. And like Dulles, MacArthur is a hard worker. And once when Dulles telephoned the MacArthur home asking for Doug, Mrs. MacArthur mistook him for an aide and snapped irately, "MacArthur's where MacArthur always is, weekdays, Saturdays, Sundays, and nights, in that office." Within minutes, MacArthur got a telephone order from Dulles. "Go home at once, boy, your home front is crumbling." Galatians 6:10 tells us, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people and especially to those who are the household of the faith. Okay, so we see now that a priority is being put here on who we do good to, in this verse, to believers. I believe it entirely appropriate that in considering doing good to all people, we'd also have a priority towards those we are closest to, such as your family. If we're not doing it with our family, yeah, how can we expect to be doing it out there? Or if we're doing it out there like MacArthur, right, but we're not doing it with our family, then there's going to be a disconnect, a problem as well. We need to be able to do all of it. Remember, Paul also wrote in 1 Timothy 5:8, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." So I just read that to you because it shows the importance that God places on how families are to be taken care of. In other words, doing good deeds should start with our families, and especially those living under the same roof. And if we are out doing good deeds in all these other places and with all these other people while neglecting these things at home, we're really not doing anything good. So how does this work? Well, it can be as simple as maybe doing some despised household chores with joy because it blesses those you love. Now, I'm going to speak to our youth for just a minute and just say that, youth, it might seem more spiritual to offer to babysit for a family outside the home than to take care of your siblings so your mom and dad even could have a night out. Or it might seem nobler to help a neighbor with yard work than to do the same good work around your own house. It might seem more godly to help clean up around the church than to just help clean out your dad's garage. They know my garage is like, they're like, no, we ain't touching that one. You're on your own with that, Dad. Where does the training of our youth in doing good come from? And by the way, make no mistake, they do not naturally do good deeds. They must be trained, and that must first come from the example of their parents, of course. I will go one step further and say even more, the example of their fathers, the leaders of their families in most situations. Husbands and dads, the responsibility is first and foremost on us to make sure that we are loving our wives in a way that demonstrates that love by treating them with kindness and doing good toward them. This doesn't just mean that we are not to sin against them, but we are actually to seek out ways to do good to them. And then our responsibility, of course, would turn to our children. All of us, husband, wife, have got to get out of that mindset that after a long day of work, we deserve to have the good done to us. Well, honey, I don't want to take away any heavenly treasure that you might be earning for yourself, so I will just let you wait on me and take care of the kids while I retire to my man cave. Yeah, she'll do good to you, all right. This won't be the kind of good you were expecting. Fellas, we need to get our heads out of the sand and realize that when she has had a long day and needs some good done to her, and it doesn't mean hugging and smooching. That's not always, you know, the kind of good she's looking for, okay? It might more likely mean that there's things to fix or there's chores to be done and kids to be bathed or teenagers to deal with. Even that dreaded talk time, fellas. Yes, talk time with your wives, which really translated, listen time. It's not really talk time. It's talk time for them. It's listen time for you and I. Wives, it doesn't let you off the hook. You are also to seek to do good towards your husband and children. Mrs. Arthur Sulzberger of a former newspaper dynasty was once bidding a granddaughter goodnight one evening when the child remarked, "Mommy and Daddy are entertaining some very important people downstairs." "You're right," agreed Mrs. Sulzberger, "but how did you know?" "Just listen," advised her granddaughter. "Mommy is laughing at all of Daddy's jokes." And maybe that's the way that you do good. Doing good at work. What does it mean to do good at work? Maybe we should quickly acknowledge at the outset here that God has also created man to work. Yes, that too is in our DNA. And this goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, when it says in Genesis 1:28, God blessed them, Adam and Eve, man and woman. God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So even before God made man, the scripture tells us that his creation after his creation and before the fall, he would cultivate the ground. He would cultivate the ground. He would work. God created a helper suitable for man to participate in this endeavor. And yes, woman would be man's counterpart, a helper in the sense of cultivating and subduing and ruling over the earth. And of course, after the fall, these things became much more difficult. But it was always God's plan for his human creation to work. And this being said, since work for men and women, whether they are pursuing a job or career outside the home or the work that takes place inside the home, takes up such a large chunk of time, we would think it only appropriate that we would seek to do good while working, right? It's even possible that God considers someone who uses their God-given abilities in the circumstances he places them in, by way of the workplace, to be doing good deeds toward one another, even if they're being paid. Do you get that? So even in the context of your workplace. It could be that even, yes, while you're on the clock and while you're being paid, that is still a God-designed place for you to do good, even in the context of doing your normal work. Whether it's bagging groceries or working on somebody's car or out, you know, working at the store or working, you know, whatever. Whatever it is. For instance, if my car breaks down and I have to take it to a shop, the mechanic with the knowledge and expertise to fix my car, and who does so to the glory of God, is doing the works God has prepared beforehand for him to walk in, even if I have to pay for the service. Now, obviously, somebody's in a position where they're a shyster, they're seeking to rip people off, then I could hardly see how that is going to be showing goodness in the workplace. But whatever work we do, friends, if it's for the glory of God, then yes, there's that aspect of doing good. Many, if not most, vocations in God's sight are jobs and careers that somehow fulfill a need for someone else, right? Think about it. And this is how God designed the world, going back to Genesis 1 and verse 2, or chapter 1 and chapter 2. And again, since we spend this inordinate amount of time working, usually half of our waking hours, if not more, we should see our work as a God-ordained way for us to show good deeds, to exhibit goodness to others. In other words, we need to see our jobs as one of the main avenues that God would have us demonstrate the good works that He has prepared for us beforehand. Therefore, we wouldn't just see our work as a necessary evil to pay the bills or simply a way to get rich, but rather as one big God-ordained opportunity for goodness. That then takes us out of that mindset, right, of being in a job even that we hate or that we just think, huh, it's just a job. Yet if we look at it as one where we're doing good, it kind of changes things. There's a story I love also from days gone by. Years ago, a Missouri country congregation listened to a sermon by a young preacher who had walked some 20 miles to get to the church and deliver the message. He was tired, he was hungry, even his youth was faltering, floundering, and frankly, it would seem that he failed. The people were disgusted. They did not know that he had walked the weary miles, and when the service was over, nobody offered him food or shelter. But as he started down the long road home with a breaking heart, the janitor asked him to share his humble meal in a nearby shanty. Well, years passed, and this young exhorter became a bishop of worldwide reputation. And after a full generation, he found himself back in that little church, not so little anymore, to dedicate a rather great country church. And the whole community was assembled, and it was a tremendous event in all of their lives. And when the service had ended, oh, many were crowding about him to offer their lavish hospitality. But the bishop waved them all aside and called to the old janitor, saying, "When I was here years ago, I was none too good for you, and I am none too good for you today." This man, this janitor, by way of just being a janitor, was able to offer goodness to this man that really had a profound effect on him. And the flip side of all this is that if you're in a job that really, truly, and I was trying to think of one that might be this case, and I'm sure they're there, but if you're truly in a job that doesn't allow you to fulfill God's purpose for you in this life, or if it's and we're not talking about sharing the gospel, we're not talking about a job where you can proselytize, not talking about that at all, just what we did talk about, where doing your normal work in the normal day that you're doing good because you're doing it for God's glory. If you're truly not in a job that would allow you to fulfill that purpose, or it's a completely self-serving job that does absolutely nothing to meet real needs of someone else, then frankly, you might prayerfully consider changing jobs. Maybe we should start by asking ourselves some basic questions. This is for anyone from high school student who's looking to make a little money, to someone getting out of school or entering the workforce in a full-time way, to somebody who's been in a job for years, whichever the case, just ask yourself if the job will allow you to demonstrate the good deeds that God has prepared for you. And in that, consider your own attitude as well. Do you see the job simply as a means to an end, financially speaking, or do you see it as something that can be done for the glory of God and to show goodness to others? No doubt we have to have the right heart attitude. We just have to. And if you're someone, probably a woman who does not work outside the home, you still work a lot. And your work is very important. I love that line when we watched the Mom's Night Out, and he says, your work is, and I forget what she said, but he said, no, I was going to say important, speaking to his wife, who is a stay-at-home mom. Unfortunately, society doesn't think much today about making a home and rearing children. But rest assured, God sure does. And with everything that might at times seem insignificant or unpleasant or unfulfilling, it is at the same time a job that can and will yield some tremendous benefits and blessings. And frankly, it offers you one of the most awesome arenas for showing goodness, both inside the home as well as outside the home, with the different and unique situations and venues that you would find yourself in. Lastly, this brings us to number three, doing good to all people, doing good to all people. We read in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, which told us or tells us to especially do good to other believers, those who are of the household of the faith. But it also tells us that while we have opportunity, let us do good to who? All people. Including, yes, non-believers, because there will come a time when you are with Christ in His heavenly kingdom. Well, frankly, you will no longer have the opportunity to do good to them, nor will they have the opportunity to receive your goodness because of where they are at. Stephen Grillet was a 19th century French-born Quaker who once said, I shall pass through this world but once. Any good that I can do or any kindness that I can show to any human being, let me do it now and not defer it, for I shall not pass this way again. Once we leave this earth and we're in God's heavenly kingdom, we don't have the opportunity to do good to non-believers anymore, and they don't have the opportunity to receive our good. And we recognize here that the opportunity for good deeds is endless, endless towards other people. I mean, where do we even begin? Well, we'll go to John Wesley here. He had this rule for life. He said, do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you ever can. Pretty simple, but, you know, straightforward, good, true. Well, here, how about this? Matthew 25. Even if we just looked at Matthew 25. You can turn there if you like. It'll be our last text that we turn to this morning. Matthew 25. This is that judgment section, the sheep and the goats. And let's see what Jesus says here about some of the ways that we can do good to others. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 35. You probably recognize this passage. This is where, actually back to 34, verse 34, Matthew 25. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Fed, watered, sheltered, clothed, visited sick, visited those in prison. The implication there is that they're in prison for something they didn't do. I think this is a pretty good place to start. What do you think? Let me just key on a couple of specifics, though. I think there are many folks out there, Christian, non-Christian, who they just simply want a friend. They want a friend. They want somebody maybe to talk to, maybe somebody just to listen to them. They want to know that somebody cares about them. It's just as simple as that. David cried out in Psalm 142:4, There is no one who regards me. No one cares for my soul. Folks, it's not a difficult thing to care for somebody's soul. It really isn't. It does involve some self-sacrifice, especially some sacrificing of that very valuable, most precious of commodities, time. Time. Maybe cell phones too. Will you give the time to care for someone's soul? Will you give the time to care for someone's soul? Hebrews 12 and verse 14 says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Meaning, if holiness, aka sanctification, is not happening in a professing believer's life, they will not see the Lord. Which is to say what? Well, then they are not really a true believer. That's what this Matthew 25 passage will go on to say in verses 41 to 46. That those who did not show goodness will go into, quote, the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels, end quote. And lastly, friends, one of the best reasons for doing good to all is for the sake of the gospel, right? Missionaries will often go to a region seeking to do good through first helping with people's physical needs, right? They set up a medical or dental or eye clinic. They dig wells for water. They help to feed people. They build buildings or establish schools to educate folks. They do these good deeds, one, because the people need these things. But secondly, then it gives them the inroad they need to have the opportunity to do even greater good by sharing the gospel with people. Yes, to help people with their physical needs is a good thing, but ultimately, we need to help them with their spiritual needs, which is the greater thing. But to get here, sometimes you go through this. You do the good thing so that it gives you the opportunity to share the gospel, which is then the greater thing. Consider then the gospel. I mean, it isn't going to mean much to a starving person, this gospel, until their bellies are filled. Right? If they're sitting there and they are truly hungry, you really think they're going to be able to focus on what you want to tell them about the gospel? Probably not. So you feed their bellies and you share Christ with them. All right, as we wind this down here, we're at our time. Now that you know all of this, what will you do with it? What will I do with it? I would suggest that we pray. We ask the Lord for opportunities to show goodness in our homes, in our workplaces, with other people, Christian and non-Christian alike. Think about your spiritual gifts and your talents and your abilities and vocation and circumstances. Think about these things as your God-given means of demonstrating goodness. Live out 1 Peter 4:10 as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. I'll let Jerry Bridges close us out with just another great tidbit of wisdom, writing this, quote, remember that you are responsible not for doing all the good that needs to be done in the world, but for doing the good that God has planned for you. Let's pray. Father, of course, this all begins for us to know Christ. Before we can truly put kindness and goodness into action, Lord, anyone would need to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, they can show kindness and goodness in a worldly way, but it's going to be different than when it comes from your Holy Spirit. And so, Father, we pray for any that are here this morning that maybe need to know Christ as their Savior, that they would repent of their sin and believe in the gospel, believe in what Jesus did to offer them forgiveness of sins by going to the cross, but then resurrecting 3 days later so that they too would know that they can have eternal life with Him. Lord, it just means that they would pray and talk to you and confess their sin to you and tell you, yes, that they believe in these truths about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, Father, for those here today who are saved, that we would, Lord, think about how we can show kindness and do good. Lord, that we would be proactive in this and whether it's at home or whether it's at work and just whether it's to all people and in the different arenas that we have been placed in. And Lord, even in the course of our daily work, whether that be at a job site or whether that be in our homes, that Father, we would consider that is our God-ordained place to show good works, even the good works that you have ordained before the foundation of the world. And then, Lord, we pray that, yes, doing good will give us an opportunity to eventually share the gospel with somebody, which is the greater good. We pray this all in your Son's name. Want you to have all the glory, Lord. And everybody said, Amen.